We're mostly going to be dealing with 2 Kings 20 this afternoon, now that we've laid down some of the preliminary thoughts before we approach Hezekiah's prayer. But I want us to read this afternoon out of Isaiah 38. There are essentially three specific places in Scripture that refer to Hezekiah's sickness and his prayer for the Lord to heal him. The other one is in 2 Chronicles, but it comprises essentially of 1 to 2 verses and just gives a very, very brief summary. So Isaiah 38, and we will read verses 1 through 8. Verses 9 through the end of the chapter deal with Hezekiah's song of thanksgiving. And we understand, if we think back to the study that we did on Psalm 133 about the Song of Degrees, that there are 10 psalms that are titled A Song of Degrees, and it seems like they relate to the 10 degrees that the Lord moved the shadow back on the sundial of, or on the dial of Ahaz. So we'll read verses 1 through 8 altogether of Isaiah 38. Verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be the sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts to understand the meaning of these passages of Scripture. And Lord, that we would apply them to the way that we approach prayer, that our prayer might be pleasing to you, and that all of our lives, in every aspect of them, whether praising you, praying to you, teaching or hearing the teaching of your word, that all of these things would glorify you. We ask for your blessing on this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You can turn to 2 Kings 20, because that's primarily what I'm going to be looking at as we go through the study now. This morning we had laid down some principles for our approach to prayer, and in particular what we have to examine when we're going to talk about prayer and its relation to healing. And we concluded by recognizing that it's not that we don't pray for the sick, and it's not that we don't pray when we are sick, but what exactly do we pray for and what should be the focus? We don't limit ourselves to thinking that just because a person gets sick, it's not God's will to heal them. We don't say that, okay, well, because a person's sick, therefore it's not God's will to heal them. That's not at all what we're saying. What we're saying is that when a person is sick, we don't know whether it's God's will to heal them or not, and our prayers, in order to be expectant prayers, prayers that are according to God's will, cannot then focus on the healing aspect of the person who's going through the prayer. And this is the case with Hezekiah. If you had read through 2 Kings 20 over the last couple of days, and we've read 2 Kings 20 this morning, we read Isaiah 38 this afternoon, you might look at that and say, well, how does that apply to Hezekiah? How did he know, or why could he expect that God would actually heal him of his sickness? And we're going to look at that today. Some of it begins with trying to understand who Hezekiah was to begin with. Hezekiah was the 10th generation from David. He was a righteous king. He was a king who was sandwiched, if you will, between two terribly wicked kings. His father was Ahaz, one of the more wicked kings in the nation of Judah after the split of the kingdom. Ahaz is noted by the writers of scripture to have not walked in the ways of David his father, and you see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. The extent of the wickedness of Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, is seen in verses 1 through 4. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Balaam. We're talking about multiple gods here. Balaam, there is plural. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire. So we have a much more sanitized way of murdering children in that our society does it. It's actually not sanitized. It's just more hid from view. I shouldn't say that it's sanitized. It's not sanitized at all. It's awful. It's terrible. But just as they would actually burn their children alive as a form of sacrifice to these gods, we have the same sort of wickedness going on today. We just hide it from view through abortion. But this is Ahaz. Ahaz did these things after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And the reason why the writer of 2 Chronicles makes that statement about the heathen whom the Lord had cast out is it serves as a warning that Ahaz was not above God casting him out and God dispersing the tribes of Judah and Benjamin as well, or bringing them into captivity for their wickedness. Verse 4, he sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. And as a result of that, he comes under judgment in verse 5. So this is Ahaz. Ahaz was a very wicked king, but he was the father of Hezekiah. Ahaz defiled the worship of the temple with his wickedness. He did not walk in the ways of David his father. As a result of this, God used the nation of Israel, the nation of Syria, the nation of Edom, the nation of Philistia, and even the nation of Assyria to judge Ahaz's wickedness. So wicked was Ahaz that when God humbled him by judging him through Syria, so if you're still in 2 Chronicles 28 there, you look down to verse 23, you just see how distorted Ahaz's mind was. And this is where sometimes we have this mindset that, and it doesn't always work this way, but we have this mindset that perhaps if God would bring Canada to a really low point, Canada would repent and turn back to God. Here's what God, here's how God brings Ahaz to a very low point, and this is what Ahaz's interpretation of this. This really speaks to the amount of wickedness or the extent of wickedness in his heart. In verse 23, God has brought Ahaz into captivity, and so Ahaz's conclusion from all of this is not to actually repent of his sin and to humble himself and to seek the Lord. His response is to do this. He sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which was the capital of Syria, which smote him. Why did they smite him? Why did Syria smite him? Because of his wickedness. God used them to judge Ahaz. And here's Ahaz's interpretation. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. That's exactly what we see today in our own nation. It would not matter, I think, at this point, with the level of wickedness in this nation, if God were to bring in, let's say, an enemy from the outside or the destruction from the inside to humble this nation, most people would look somewhere else other than God in order to find deliverance. And that's what Ahaz does. God humbles him in Syria, and he looks at that and says, wow, Syria was more powerful than me, therefore I should worship their gods. And he actually, there's, without going through his whole life there, he actually sees an altar there that he really likes, and so he gets the high priest to set him up one in the temple of the Lord. This is the wickedness of Ahaz. This was his father, so it would seem logical that Hezekiah, having been brought up in that environment, would simply have followed his father's ways, but he did not. In 2 Kings chapter 18, so if you turn back to 2 Kings, you see in 2 Kings chapter 18 that Hezekiah began to reign at the age of 25, and he reigned for 29 years, after which his son Manasseh assumes the throne at the age of 12. So Hezekiah has a 29-year reign, but we see that he's different from his father Ahaz. In 2 Kings 18 verses 5 and 6, we read how much different he was. It says about Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18 verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, notice this, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses, and the Lord was with him. This is the testimony of Hezekiah. So even before we get into the whole discussion about Hezekiah's sickness, what we have here is the testimony of a king who clave unto the Lord. Now, think about this. In any generation, how do we cleave to the Lord? Do we cleave to the Lord? Is cleaving to the Lord or clinging to the Lord something that is simply an emotional or sentimental feeling about God? There's a lot of people that have that. Or is cleaving to the Lord knowing and obeying His word? And that's what it is. That's what we have as a testimony of Hezekiah. Hezekiah's cleaving to the Lord was one that meant he obeyed, as it says here in the passage, he obeyed all the commandments of the Lord. And as a result of this, you see that in the very first month, in the very first year of Hezekiah's reign, he begins to clean out the temple. And not only does he begin to clean out the temple, he prepares for the Passover. We read later on, he sends out invitations to the other tribes from the 10 tribes to have them come and partake of the Passover as well. This is the king that Hezekiah was. He restored the Levitical worship. He reestablished the celebration of the Passover. His faithfulness and his obedience to God's word are mentioned again in 2 Chronicles 31 verses 20 and 21. 2 Chronicles 31. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought or worked that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. You see that testimony of him from the beginning of his reign all the way till the end of his reign. And yes, we know of Hezekiah's stumble and fall. We know of Hezekiah's sin and being lifted up, which comes after God grants him his healing. But the testimony of his life was that he was one who sought the Lord with his whole heart, who was obedient to the Lord with his whole heart according to the word of God. That is the testimony that we have of Hezekiah. What is the situation? We've seen who Hezekiah is. But what is the situation? Well, at the assumption of his throne, when he assumed the throne, God was about to scatter the 10 tribes of Israel. So Hezekiah comes at a point, we know the kingdom is divided. The 10 tribes at this point are under the reign of the last king that the 10 tribes will have, and that is King Hoshea. And Hezekiah assumes the throne in the third year of Hoshea's 9-year reign. 6 years into Hezekiah's reign, the 10 tribes are scattered after a 3-year siege of Samaria. So understand this. Hezekiah assumes the throne. 3 years into Hezekiah's reign, Assyria comes and surrounds Samaria. And after a 3-year siege, so now Hezekiah's been on the throne 6 years, God now scatters the 10 tribes. So all of this is going on as Hezekiah begins and starts to progress through his reign over Judah. Hezekiah himself has his own problems with Assyria. If you look at 2 Kings 18, verses 13 through 16, you'll see that in the 14th year, and this is the time at which Hezekiah experiences his illness. Okay, so we've moved from the beginning of Hezekiah's reign. He's reigned for 14 years now. He's seen what's happened with Assyria and the 10 tribes of Israel. And now he's at a point where he's having to deal with Assyria himself. Now, I don't want to get too technical here. If you're interested, you can ask me afterward. Verses 17 in chapter 18 through verse 37 in chapter 19 are not actually a continuation of what we're seeing in verses 13 through 16. What I'm saying is that what we have in verses 13 through 16, for the sake of Bible chronology, is a separate event involving the king of Assyria coming up to Judah from what happens afterward. But for good reasons, we believe that verses 13 through 16 and verses 17 to the end of the chapter, they're not arranged chronologically, but they are rather arranged topically, meaning that in this passage of scripture, in these two chapters here, the writer of 2 Kings is lumping together all of the involvement of Assyria with Hezekiah's reign. And I'm not going to get into all the reasons behind that. I just suffice to say, verses 13 through 16 relates directly to Hezekiah's illness. So verse 13, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me, that which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. So Hezekiah is undergoing some very intense tribulation and affliction right now. And there's some speculation amongst commentators and pastors from time to time as far as did Hezekiah's illness arise out of the intense affliction that he was going through. I mean, you would think that if you were just faithful, everything would always go well for you. And yet here we have the king of Assyria now coming up against a righteous king, just like he had come up against a wicked king. But we don't know whether the illness was related to it, but it did happen at the same time. This is in the 14th year of his reign. It is at this time that Hezekiah becomes sick unto death. And we know that because we subtract the 15 years that he gained in chapter 20, verse 6 from his 29-year reign. And that gives us the 14th year. So we see the significance of this then. Hezekiah has already seen the destruction of the 10 tribes at the hand of Assyria. He has already seen the threat of the military conquest of the only remaining tribes of Judah. And he knows, because testimony is given of him, that he is a faithful king who believes God's word. But now he's not only sick, but he's sick unto death. So in 20 verse 1, we see the dire prediction. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. In the midst of all of this turmoil surrounding the state of Judah, her godly king becomes sick, very, very sick, in fact, sick unto death. But you'll see here that the anticipated end of this sickness is not one that's left to Hezekiah's best guess. It's not left to the medical establishment's opinions. Instead, it is delivered unequivocally by the Lord's prophet. In other words, Hezekiah was not left with uncertainty about his illness, basing it on the presence or absence or even departure of symptoms, but on the very specific word of the Lord. So already as we get into the discussion of Hezekiah's situation here, if we were to compare it with the average sickness circumstances for a believer, we see that there's already a difference here. Because yes, Hezekiah is sick unto death, but we don't actually see him invoking the Lord as far as prayer is concerned until after Isaiah comes to him and very specifically gives him a message from the Lord. Okay, so this is the word of the Lord coming to Hezekiah about his situation, and Isaiah says, the Lord says you're going to die. Set your house in order. Prepare yourself. So God specifically gives Hezekiah his word about Hezekiah's time on earth. No, we know that's not true in most instances. In fact, that's not true in any instances today anymore. There might be those who profess themselves to be apostles of the Lord. They're false apostles. There might be those who profess themselves to come with some word from God to be able to tell another professing Christian, God's told me that you're going to die. Okay, but we know that that's not true. God does not speak in that manner today. There's been very few times in history where God has spoken in that manner. God speaks to us through his word. So that's not what's going on here. But in Hezekiah's case, that is exactly what took place here. So the proclamation of God's word assured Hezekiah of the seriousness of his condition. So difference number one then between prayer for healing today and Hezekiah's situation is that in Hezekiah's case, the certainty about his illness came by the word of the Lord, by the very word of the Lord. That is not the case with most sickness today. It's not the case with any sickness today. We see Hezekiah's desperate petition in verses 2 and 3. In verse 2, then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. Hezekiah's response was not to accept the news that Isaiah had given to him from God. Now, pay attention to this, because when you look at his response in verses 16 through 19, after he had sinned against the Lord, you don't see him pleading for God to give him more time. In fact, Hezekiah died at the age of 54. He was a young king to die, even after God had extended his life by 15 years. You don't find after those 15 years are up that Hezekiah goes back to the Lord again and says, please heal me, please extend my life. So why is it that Hezekiah did not accept the response or did not accept the word of the Lord that came to him? The answer has nothing to do with Hezekiah having a rebellious heart. It has nothing to do with that. Both of his responses, both when he accepts the Lord's word here, and then also when he accepts the Lord's word after he had sinned at the end of the chapter, both of them harmonize with the testimony of a man who is obedient to the Lord and who sought God with all his heart. In both instances, his response is measured by his acceptance or reception of the word of God. But how is this so? Well, notice his petition. First of all, he begins by saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember. His request for healing, which follows, is predicated on something he wants to call to the Lord's mind. It was not simply a desire that he had for healing because he wanted to be healed. It was a desire for healing based on something that he was laying before the Lord. There is something here that he wants the Lord to recall to mind. That's why he says, remember, O Lord. Remember what? Well, he says, remember that I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. Pay attention to that twofold reason for why he wants God to heal him. Because that's what he's asking for here. We're moving into the part where Hezekiah is asking the Lord to heal him, and he's now giving God the basis for that healing. Why should God heal him? He says, remember two things here. Remember that I have walked before thee in truth. So etch that into your mind here for a moment, because it's going to become important. And secondly, that I've walked before thee with a perfect heart. These two are the basis for Hezekiah's request. Why does this matter? Some might say, well, the Lord did promise children who obeyed their parents that their days would be long in the land given to them by God. But Hezekiah is not simply talking here to say, I honored my father, therefore can you make my days long in the land which you have given me? That's not Hezekiah's reason here. It goes back further. I want you to turn back to 2 Kings chapter 7. This is, to me, yet another reason why it's so important to have a thorough understanding of the Old Testament, to have a solid understanding of the Old Testament. Just as I mentioned this morning when we looked at blind Bartimaeus and his use of language referring to Jesus as the son of David, indicating that he saw Jesus' ability and willingness to heal him from his blindness as something that was fulfilled prophecy from the Old Testament. Here also, we can get used to picking, sort of cherry-picking stories that we're familiar with out of the Old Testament in the Bible. You know, some stories are going to be preached more and more than other stories, right? Everybody knows about David and Goliath because that's a very popular story to preach. But we tend to then lose the context of what's going on here. Hezekiah, we know, was well-versed in the Old Testament. The Lord twice speaks of him as being one who followed God with all his heart, and specifically as it related to the commandments of Moses and as to the Old Testament scriptures. So when Isaiah actually comes to the Lord and asks him to remember of two things, Isaiah is actually thinking back to something that God had promised in the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 16, David has just finished approaching the Lord, wanting to build him a house, and God has essentially come back and said, no, you're not going to build the temple. But then God says these very amazing things to David in verses 11 through 16. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. So the Nathan the prophet is delivering this word from the Lord to David in response to David's desire to build God a house. And God's response to David is, no, you're not going to build me a house, but I am going to build you a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So this is a general promise that God is making to David at this point, that he would have his seed, his descendants upon the throne, and that God's mercy would not depart from the house of David. So we know that that finds its ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He is of the flesh, of the seed of David, and his throne and his kingdom shall have no end. So it finds ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, but here we find the first glimpse of what Hezekiah is referring to, and you may still be a little bit puzzled by that, but let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 4, or sorry, 1 Kings 2 and verse 4, where David is now giving a charge to Solomon. And as he's giving his charge to Solomon, he is drawing on the words that we just read. 1 Kings 2 and verse 4. David gives this charge to Solomon, and to tell Solomon that he must walk in the Lord's ways. He must keep the Lord's statutes and commandments and judgments and testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses. Does that sound familiar to what Hezekiah is said to have done, as we read, in his reign? That thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Verse 4, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, and we found that general provision in what we just read, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. What was Hezekiah's two-point basis for why the Lord should allow him to live? It was that he had walked before the Lord in truth, and that he had walked before the Lord with a perfect heart. And those are almost word for word what David tells Solomon is the reason for why Solomon ought to follow the Lord. Because if he were to walk before the Lord in truth and with a perfect heart, God would ensure that Solomon would remain on the throne. Solomon didn't forget this when he dedicated the temple in the same book, 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 24, he remembers the charge that David had given to him, and he calls the Lord to remember this as well. 1 Kings 8, verse 24, Solomon is praying to God, and he says about the Lord, that the Lord has kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him. Thou spakest also in thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him. So keep the promise that you have made, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. So verse 25 there, Solomon says, remember what you promised David, that if his children would take heed to their way and walk before him the way that David did, they would not fail to have one sitting on the throne. And Solomon says, Lord, will you verify your word with that? And obviously the Lord's answer to Solomon was yes. Now we have Hezekiah. Hezekiah, who walked according as his father David walked. Hezekiah, who walked before the Lord in truth and with a perfect heart. So when Hezekiah says recall, when he says to the Lord, remember that I have done these things, Hezekiah is reminding God, if you will, in the same manner that Solomon reminded God about God's promise that if they walked according to the ways of David their father, and if they walked it with a perfect heart and they walked in truth, God would not fail a man to sit upon the throne of David. Now, I haven't made you do the math here yet. Hezekiah reigned for 29 years. This happened in the 14th year. God grants 15 years to his life. We know that, right? Turn to 2 Kings chapter 21. In verse 1. And here's where the math comes into Hezekiah's request. So we understand completely what the situation is. Scriptures do not reveal exactly how many children Hezekiah had, but the scriptures do only give us record of one. And his name is Manasseh. Manasseh begins to reign when Hezekiah dies. You notice how old Manasseh is when he begins to reign. He's 12 years old. That means that in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign, Manasseh would still not be born for another 3 years. When Hezekiah comes to the Lord, as he's faced with this tribulation that is going on, coming from Assyria, coming into the tribe of Judah, and coming against the cities there, and Hezekiah's fear of them coming against the city of Jerusalem, as they ultimately do again in the 24th year of his reign, Hezekiah has no one to take the throne from him. Hezekiah has no one to continue to defend the city, and we see that the defense of the city factors into the Lord's response to his prayer here. And so Hezekiah is coming back to the Lord and saying to the Lord, you gave me a promise in scripture. I mean, it wasn't given to Hezekiah individually first, but it was a promise that extended to Hezekiah as a descendant of David who is on the throne of Jerusalem, that God said to David, if your children walk in my ways, if they walk before me in truth and with a perfect heart, then I will ensure that they will not fail a man to sit upon the throne of Israel. So he says, if they are faithful, you will not have a time where there will not be a man sitting on the throne of Israel. And so Hezekiah is coming to the Lord and he's saying, remember now that I have fulfilled the conditions that you promised to David would ensure that there would continue to be a king upon the throne. And it is on that basis that Hezekiah comes to the Lord and says, Lord, will you heal me? You promised me that I would be able to be on the throne. Will you fulfill that promise? And this whole thing is a test for Hezekiah. The whole thing is a test for him. Because the Lord is testing Hezekiah to see whether Hezekiah believed what God had promised to David that Solomon had repeated, that Hezekiah, as a king who loved God's word and obeyed God's word, would have known about. And God is testing him. Do you believe that? And by Hezekiah's response, he does believe it. Because you see the weeping over the fact that it appears as though the promise is not going to be fulfilled. Hezekiah's prayer is one based on God's word. When we recall that Manasseh began his reign at the age of 12, at the time that Hezekiah died, that meant that Manasseh was not born until the 17th year of Hezekiah's reign. These events take place in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign, and as far as we can tell from Scripture, there was no heir to take over the throne. Hezekiah was taking a specific promise that had been given in God's word, and he was believing it. He pleaded with God on the basis of that word. He called out to the Lord to fulfill the word that he had spoken to his servant David, Hezekiah's great-great-grandfather. And what was the basis for the request? That Hezekiah had done according to what God had required in keeping David's royal lineage on the throne. And so we see difference number two then between Hezekiah's situation and a general prayer for healing in today's world. And that is that Hezekiah's prayer came as a direct result of something specifically promised to him through Scripture. So unless we can find a direct promise in Scripture that all sickness will be healed, we cannot say that Hezekiah's prayer for healing furnishes us with biblical precedence to actually pray the same prayer ourselves. Hezekiah's prayer with the answer that he received regarding his illness and impending death was not a prayer of uncertainty, hoping that the Lord would heal but not certain that he would. It was a prayer based on certain promises made in God's word. This does affect our dealing in prayer for those who are sick. We ought to pray for them. We ought to pray for them, though, as the Scriptures tell us to, so that when we pray for God to keep them from evil, to keep them from temptation, and to give them grace through the trial, we can pray expectantly, we can pray firmly, and we can pray believingly, knowing that these prayers will be answered. We see the desires permitted in verses 4 through 7. And it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and he took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now, when does Hezekiah's prayer get answered here? Did Hezekiah have to pray for 5-6 years? Did Hezekiah have to pray even for a couple of months or a couple of weeks? No. Hezekiah reminds the Lord of the specific promise made in Scripture about those who were the descendants of David to reign on his throne, the Lord knowing Hezekiah's situation, and it says before Isaiah even made it to the middle court, so he hadn't even left the palace completely yet, the word of the Lord comes back to him and tells him, go back to Hezekiah. The desire was granted here, and the answer comes swiftly. And so we see difference number three here. There's no prolonged nationwide or even personal prayer that was made for months or even years for the healing to happen here. Sometimes people will go to a passage like Luke chapter 11, and they'll talk about how the parable that Jesus tells where the man comes, he receives guests from far away, but he has no food in his house, and so he goes to his friend's house and he knocks on the door and asks him for bread, and the friend won't answer the door. And then Jesus says, but because of his importunity, that is his persistent knocking, that then he will come to the door and finally give him what he's asking for. And so people apply that, for example, to situations like this. But even if you look at Luke 11, and we're not going to go there right now, you'll see that Jesus is making that application to the promise that God would send the Holy Spirit, something that had been promised in Scripture already before. So, we take as an example, the Lord has said, and it's a prayer request that we often pray as a church here, the Lord has said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the Lord sets the members in the body as it pleases him. And so we're going to pray that, and we're going to keep praying that because God promised it, And so we can continue to pray that knowing that God is going to answer that prayer because God sets the members in the body as it pleases him. We can pray that prayer for wisdom. So there's nothing wrong with continuing to come to the Lord in prayer, asking him for things that he has promised. But to take that idea of continual asking to ask the Lord for something that he has not promised does start to move us into the realm of, like we talked about, the vain petitions. We think that the Lord will hear us for our often speaking, for our much speaking. Difference number four is also seen here. Just as the diagnosis of his illness came directly by the word of the Lord, so also did the promise of his healing come directly by the word of the Lord. God didn't simply remove the symptoms, and so thus Hezekiah knew that he was healed. No, God sent a prophet back to tell him, your prayer has been heard, you will recover. You'll notice that he says, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people. And then he talks about being the God of David, thy father. And he talks about being delivered out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And this is where we have continual evidence that what Hezekiah was praying for wasn't simply related to his healing because he wanted to be healed. It was actually related to the fact that he recognized if he died and there was no one to take the throne from him, that the city was left without any protection and was left without someone sitting on the throne of David as God had promised. And so that's why God, in his response through Isaiah, comes back to him and makes reference to Hezekiah as the captain of my people, makes reference to delivering the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. You see here that Hezekiah's prayer was connected with the promise made to David, because in the answer that God gives through Isaiah, God says, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father. So he's drawing his mind back. He's recognizing the basis of Hezekiah's plea. And then he talks about defending the city here. So all of this was connected. This wasn't the way that it is often for us, where we pray for healing for someone because we just don't want them to have to go through the suffering. And I think that's what it is. Or for example, and we have to deal with these terms as well, we pray for people sometimes because we don't want to have to mourn if God calls them home. But that's not the basis of Hezekiah's prayer here at all. The basis of Hezekiah's prayer here is related to a promise made in Scripture and a promise of deliverance. God does deliver him out of the hand of the king of Assyria. The greatest deliverance actually comes in the 24th year of Hezekiah's reign, when the angel of the Lord in a single night kills 185,000 Assyrians encamped around the city of Jerusalem. All of this relates to a bigger picture involved with the petition of Hezekiah to have his life extended, to see the deliverance of the city, to see the fulfillment of the Lord's promise. And so difference number five, Hezekiah's prayer for healing was answered on the basis of a promise made to him in Scripture about the descendant of David who would be a faithful king for the Lord. So we have a difference in the fact that Hezekiah's petition was based on God's promise, and we have the difference in that God's answer was based on God's promise. And we don't have that with general sickness. God promises through Isaiah that on the third day, Hezekiah would be able to go up into the house of the Lord. This to me is really interesting, because you see Hezekiah is sick unto death here. What is his concern? What is his desire in all of this? Lord, heal me. And if you heal me, I'm going to go, or not if you heal me, but Lord, heal me so that I can go up to your house on the third day. This is exactly what Hezekiah is concerned about. Hezekiah loved the house of the Lord. Hezekiah loved the word of the Lord. Hezekiah loved the Lord. Hezekiah's life is wrapped up, you might say, in pleasing and obeying God. And that's why his prayer was made on the basis of a promise God had made in Scripture. Now, why the third day? Well, obviously, we know that throughout Scripture we see the symbolism behind the third day as it relates to Jesus Christ being raised on the third day. But in particular here, it's referring to the symbol of the new life that was given to Hezekiah. That Hezekiah had been told certainly that he would die, and yet the Lord has essentially promised him a new life beginning that would last 15 years beyond his current life. And Hezekiah's desire then, as you can see, At the end of verse 5, on the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, was to indicate that Hezekiah would begin those 15 years by going up to the house of the Lord. So then they take a lump of figs at the instruction of Isaiah, and they lay it on the boil, and Hezekiah recovers in verse 7. We could probably spend a lot of time speculating about several things, what the boil was. Some have thought it was a cancer. Some have thought it was a leprosy of sorts. Some have thought it was some other type of inflammation. But regardless of what it was, God had told him very certainly that he was going to die. And on the basis of Hezekiah's pleading for God to remember his promise and to continue to keep Hezekiah on the throne, God grants him 15 years. It's not, though, that Isaiah simply tells Hezekiah, okay, you're healed, and so Hezekiah is now healed. No, they're told to put a lump of figs on the boil, and as a result, Hezekiah is healed. All glory was to go to God. Sometimes God does use means in order to effect healing, if he so chooses. I think we have to be careful sometimes, and I do see that in the passage here. We have to be careful. Sometimes we think that the only way for God to really heal somebody will have this sort of fatalistic approach. Well, if God wants me healed, he's going to heal me. And it doesn't matter what the doctors do. In fact, I'm not going to listen to the doctors. I'm just going to kind of sit here and wait for God to heal me. Well, just like in the case of praying to the Lord that he would give us our daily bread, that it doesn't mean we sit at home and not work with our hands and wait for the Lord to send the bread delivery truck to our door, which is not going to happen. But instead, the Lord expects us to be faithful. And sometimes when it comes to healing, if the Lord does grant healing, not because we just simply think we ought to be healed, but the Lord grants healing, sometimes that comes through conventional medicine. So we have to be careful. Sometimes the tendency, and we have to be careful. We have to be cautious. But the Lord also works through the knowledge that he has given to doctors, that he has given to physicians, the knowledge that he has given even to modern medicine. And so we shouldn't cast it all aside as being useless. We should be cautious about these things. But in any event, when the healing does come, if the Lord were to grant it, if it were God's will for healing to come, all glory ought to be given to God. All thankfulness ought to be brought to God. But we still recognize that God can and does use means in things like this. We see the divine phenomenon in verses 8 through 11. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? So, if you were to go back to Isaiah 7, you would see that the Lord had promised Ahaz deliverance from the king of Israel, who was actually coming against him at that time. And the Lord had said, I will deliver you. Ahaz, we remember, was an unbelieving king. And so Ahaz wouldn't believe the Lord, and Isaiah had come to Ahaz and said, what sign do you want? And Ahaz says, far be it from me to tempt the Lord. I'm not going to ask for a sign, even though God had told him to ask for a sign. Do you remember what sign it was? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. That was given to Ahaz when Ahaz did not want to ask for a sign. But Hezekiah is different from his father, and so he does ask for a sign. It wasn't because he doubted the Lord, but he asked for a sign as a sign of the Lord's promise that he was going to fulfill what he had said to him. And so Isaiah says to Hezekiah, the Lord can move the sun forward or backwards in its rotation throughout the day. Hezekiah doesn't ask for the easy one, does he? But he says it can be a light thing for the shadow to go forward 10 degrees, but have it move back 10 degrees. And the Lord grants him that. We see the turning backward of the sun. And so difference number 6, then we see that the healing itself was accompanied by a miracle, by a sign. Now, some have said that this must have been a local event or perhaps an illusion of some sort. And yet, we know from 2 Chronicles chapter 32 that the Babylonians came up to inquire about the, quote, wonder that had been done in the land. So we see some differences then between Hezekiah's prayer and today's prayer for healing. Hezekiah's prayer was not a prayer into the wind hoping for healing. It was grounded and based on a definite, certain promise in Scripture that applied to him directly. It was accompanied by the definite word of the Lord, in certainty both in the initial delivering of the news and in the following assurance of healing, and it was accompanied by a divine miracle. But there are some similarities between Hezekiah's prayer and biblical prayer that should be offered today. All prayer should be founded in promises from God's word. These are the petitions we ought to focus on bringing to the Lord. Just as Jonathan and his armor bearer approached the conquest of the Philistines with the mindset that there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few, and so they thus continued the work they had set out to do, leaving their care in the Lord's hands, so the believer can approach sickness submitted to the Lord's will, resting confidently in his assurance that to live is Christ and to die is gain, and that the Lord watches over his own and does what is best for them. It may be that the Lord is glorified to deliver the believer out of their sickness through the knowledge of doctors and conventional wisdom, medicine. It may also be that the Lord is glorified by delivering the believer out of their sickness in a way that baffles doctors. But it may also very well be, and often is, that the Lord is glorified by giving grace to the believer to endure sickness, to be strengthened in their faith, even strengthening the faith of others around them as they endure a trial that would cause many an unbeliever to crumble under its weight. But do we seek to glorify God in that manner just as heartily? Or are the only ones we want to focus on, Lord, get me out of this? Do our prayers for the sick evidence our belief that God is glorified even in their sufferings? Do our own trials and illnesses reflect that approach? They should. Our approach to praying during illness should not set aside the idea that the Lord may well deliver us from it, but that is not our focus. We are to pray believing that we shall receive the things we ask if we pray according to God's will, and being assured that we have those things for which we ask. And so if we approach the Lord seeking grace, we ought to ask unwaveringly. If we come to the Lord seeking wisdom, we ought to ask unhesitatingly. And if we are looking for the Lord to preserve us from evil and temptation as we go through these trials, as we go through sickness, we are to ask believingly. So Hezekiah's prayer for healing was not one of hoping that God would heal him because he just wanted to be healed. It was grounded firmly in a promise that God had made to him in promising David a man to reign on the throne and to preserve the lives of faithful kings. So, we can continue to pray for those who are sick, but again, our prayers ought to be that the Lord would protect them and guide them and keep them from evil as they go through these trials.